Praise the Lord. Appreciate that. Wilbar family. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. For such a time as this, our theme, a time for salvation. Month of April. And part of that month, of course, I'll be gone with the seniors on the senior trip. But we have already looked at the saving of salvation on Wednesday night. And then this morning we talked about the sacrifice of salvation. And then tonight and every Sunday night that I'm here anyway, there'll be three Sunday nights, I will be talking about the security of salvation, the security of salvation. So tonight we start on that, and I think it'll be a blessing. I've kind of been working on this really for several years, just kind of putting some things together, and so it is pretty exhaustive of just really talking about the security that we have, the security of our salvation. It is one of our, I used to be able to call it a Baptist distinctive, but unfortunately now I would just say it's a distinctive that we have. We believe that when you get saved, you're saved. Amen. You don't lose it, can't lose it, it's not possible. Unfortunately, there are quite a few Baptists that don't necessarily believe that. And so the security of salvation. Father, I pray that you'll bless the time that we have now. Speak to our hearts through thy word and teach us, Lord. It's really a lot of verses to look at, a lot of truth from thy word that we need your guidance into. You said you would. And so I claim that now, that you'll guide us, that every person here, as we study thy word, we'll have a better understanding, but especially, Lord, that we will be able to have the assurance of our salvation. Please guide us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Three parts to this message, the security of salvation, and again, they will be covered over the three nights. Number one is God's ability. Number two is man's arguments. And number three is our assurance. We want to end up with assurance. We want to end up with, ye may know that ye have eternal life. And want to walk out the door and say, I know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that I'm saved. I know that if I die, I'm going to heaven. You'll notice more and more as you go soul winning, how people, they look at you strange when you ask that question. If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? It's like, well, why would you ask that? Because people don't know. And religious people often do not know. But if you study your Bible, you'll find out God wants you to know. And certainly during this study, if you realize that you've never been saved, you ought to get saved. I trust that you would get saved. So I start off with the understanding that most religions believe in works salvation. I would say actually most people believe in a works kind of a salvation, a kind of a salvation that is dependent on what we do. It is dependent on my good works. And if my good works outweigh my bad works on a scale when I die, that if the good works outweigh the bad, I'll go to heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, I'll go to hell. What a miserable existence that would be. And it even becomes more miserable when you realize that your good works are as filthy rags in the sight of God. And so you couldn't win. It'd be miserable. And that is what I find to be true in many lives where they wrestle with this idea of having security. We call it eternal security. Many will say, oh, you believe in eternal security. Well, what other kind of security is secure? If it's not eternal, would it be secure? Yes, I believe in temporary security. What kind of security is that? Amen. Y'all join in, all right? It'll be okay. But it really boils down to I do or he did. That's what our salvation boils down to. We talked about the sacrifice of salvation today, this morning, and it is, did he or didn't he? That is what it boils down to. Do you understand that in the scripture there is no record anywhere, none, of anyone who was saved losing their salvation? No record anywhere in the Word of God. In fact, I can tell you this, there's no record anywhere of any kind of anyone who was saved losing their salvation. There is no, well, what about I've got a great uncle that he was saved, and, well, he ended up becoming a real heathen, and There's no record of anyone who was born again, who is a child of God, ever losing their salvation. You can come up with a hypothetical situation about any kind of situation. There is no record that says that a saved person lost their salvation. I challenge you, you will not find it. And so we start off with number one, that is God's ability. Our text is 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able. You ought to underline those three words in your Bible. He is able. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And we sing that song and we love it, and we should love it. I know whom I have believed. I know this truth. Paul said, I know it. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know I believed in the one who said he would save me. I know that I believed in the one who said if I called on him, he would save me. I know I believed in the one who said he sent his son to die for me. And I know that I've believed in him. And then I'm persuaded. Now, here there's only one persuasion that really matters, folks, and it's this book right here. All right, honestly, I mean, you can come up with people telling story after story. That is not what's going to persuade your heart. This book right here. Am persuaded that he's able. My first point is God's ability. Is he able to save us? Is God able to save a lost sinner on his way to hell? Is God able to save his soul so that he can go to heaven someday? Is God able? Is he able to save you? Is he able to keep you? Okay, the question has to be asked. By the way, I've argued back and forth with people, especially when I was in Bern, Indiana, and just about every church. We were in a Mennonite area, and whether it was a Mennonite church or a missionary church or one of the Amish churches or whatever, I mean, this was the hot issue of the Faith Baptist Church of Bern, Indiana. We were these people believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. And I mean, it happened pretty much every service. Somebody'd say, well, I suppose you believe you can't lose yourself. And I went over this with them over and over and over. And I always started off with, okay, is God able to save you? Well, of course he is. Is he able to keep you? Okay. You got to answer that question. Is he able to keep you? By the way, if you have relatives, friends, people that you know of that are involved in different religions that believe they can lose their salvation, you ought to take copious amounts of notes, because it will help you, I guarantee. It will help you immensely, and everything is Bible, all right? It's not Pastor Rogers says so. Here's what God said. Okay, is God able to save us? Is God able to keep us? Is his death, is his blood, is it sufficient to save my soul? Is it sufficient to keep me saved? Now again, if somebody says, "Well, it's sufficient to save, but it's not sufficient to keep," take them right here. Paul said, "I'm persuaded that he is able. I am persuaded that he is able." John 3:16. Okay, we are going to be all over our Bibles, and we're going to do it quickly. John 3 and verse 16, verse after verse after verse. Let's go ahead and start at verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now understand, God gives a picture here of an Old Testament truth. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And in that story that God tells from the Old Testament, when that brazen serpent was raised up on the pole, my Bible says the people had to look, and if the people looked, if they believed enough to look, they lived. I mean, they did not look. There was nowhere did it say, if you quit looking, you'll die. There is nowhere in the scripture that says, you've got to keep your eyes fixed on that thing or you will die. And God said, just like that, he said, just like the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him, same way, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And when is that? It's on that look, that first look. It's when I open my heart and I say, oh God, I'm a sinner and I'm going to go to hell without your salvation, and I trust you as my Savior. And I believe you, God. I believe you. Confession. I agree with you, God. I'm on my way to hell. You made a way for me to be saved. I agree with you. It's that first look. It's not whoever keeps looking. Hey, Peter started to sink in the water because he took his eyes off the Lord, but he didn't drown. He's still loved by his Savior. He's still saved by his Savior. One look. Very clear. And what do you have? Eternal life. How long is it? What do you have? Verse 16. Everlasting life. How long does it last? Amen. We'll get more into that in a minute. John 3:16. So obvious. Romans 5, verse 8. Romans 5. I'm giving you all kinds of stuff to help you. Romans 5 and verse 8. And I'm going as fast as I possibly can. Next week scares me. Number two, Romans 5 and verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What's that say? Much more than being now justified. You see that? Being now justified. Why? Because Christ died for me. Much, much more than being now justified. Justified. When am I justified? Anybody? Now. Now justified. What's that mean? That means not guilty. Now. Much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved. We shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We are justified now by his blood. Well, who takes the blood away? The blood is we're under the blood. We're saved. Once you're saved, once you're under the blood, once you've received him, you are justified. When am I justified? When I got saved, I'm justified. When will I be unjustified? Never. Why? Look at verse 11. Not only so, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What's that? That's the covering. That's the blood. That is the blood covering our sins, and our sins are covered by his blood, and it has happened, and it's now. My sins are blotted out, I know. My sins are blotted out, I know. Do you know? Do you know? Well, I'm still wrestling. No, listen to me. There's a lot to wrestle with. There's plenty to wrestle with in your growth as a Christian. You should not have to wrestle with whether your sins are blotted out, so that we may come boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, yes, it's always humbling to come to the throne of grace, but we can come boldly as a child goes to his Father. Anytime, anywhere, praise the Lord. My sins are blotted out, I know. The atonement covers my sins with his precious blood. And that's why Isaiah 1, look at Isaiah 1 verse 18, just write this down. Isaiah 1 and verse 18, what a wonderful, wonderful verse talking about our sins. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And our sins, literally, are gone as far as the punishment that we would receive. And when does that go away? Again, we go back to, is God able or not? How strong is his blood? If I'm justified now, by his blood. His blood was shed 2,000 years ago. The Bible says he was slain before the foundation of the world in the mind of God because he knew it would happen. Well, how good is that blood? Does it fade? No. Is that blood, if I'm justified now, what happens if I sin? Do I remove myself? No, the blood's still over that sin. Oh, somebody says, yeah, but those are future sins. All my sins were future. What sin wasn't future? Were you alive before Jesus died on the cross? You'd be old. Listen to me. Look, folks, understand something. God's ability. Let's get a hold of this thing and let it get a hold of us. Is he able? Is his blood able to do what he said it would do? Isaiah 53. I love it. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. The Bible says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Choir sang about this this morning. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Which transgressions? Was it your past transgressions? Well, your past were still in the future. Are y'all with me here? All right. So it'd be all of our transgressions, right? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Okay? Now, here does he whip you too? I mean, the chastisement. The Bible talks about he was wounded for our transgressions. Do I have to be wounded too? It was his wounding enough? Was the cat of nine tails 39 times ripping his body to shreds? Was that enough? Or do I have to take some of the whipping? Well, if I had to take any of it, I'd have to take all of it. Are y'all listening? I mean, honestly, if you have to take any of it, you got to take all of it. Is his punishment enough? He's the one that said on the cross, it is finished. Was it finished or was it not finished? Okay, amen. Amen. Verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Is that my past iniquity and my present iniquity and my future iniquity? Yes, it was. All my sins on him. I past, present, future sins laid on him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Love this verse. Used it recently. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. That means that when God, the Father, looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, I know me, and you know you, and we know, wow, we're way short of that in our actions. We're certainly short of that as long as we're in this body of flesh. But that's exactly what happens at salvation. Exactly what it says here. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. How do you get in him? By trusting him as your Savior and becoming a Christian and being born again. Look, the salvation that I have is not based on my righteousness. That changes. Get what I just said now. Please, you need to understand this. Okay, if it's based on my righteousness, I might be good one day. The Bible says we're not, though. But I might really squeeze out an hour of goodness. You might, too. But our righteousness changes. These people that say to you, well, you know, we're trying to do good all the time and so we can get to heaven, understand, you can't do enough good. And let's just say you squeeze out an hour of good, and then you blow it. You see, my salvation has nothing to do with my righteousness. It has to do with His righteousness. He never sinned. He never will sin. And so His righteousness, that's what I claim. Not mine. Not some leader. No, it's His righteousness. Very, very important that we get that. John 3, verse 3. John 3, 3. This is so good. I love it. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, I'll tell you what, if there was such a thing as work salvation, don't you think he would have told Nicodemus that? Don't you think, because Nicodemus was obviously a very religious man, obviously he was a man of the Pharisees, he knew the Bible, he was a ruler of the Jews. And here he comes, he's looking for help, and he comes and he says, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. I mean, if obviously Jesus knows the heart of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus wants to go to heaven, and Nicodemus comes to him, Jesus could have said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man do good works, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What did he say? He said, except a man be born again. And Nicodemus, you know, he scratched his head. Huh? Right? Except a man be born again. What are you talking about? He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? He's trying to picture this thing in his mind. You know, born again? Now see, you and I, we've heard it before, but have you ever really thought about it? I want you to really think about it, okay? Because again, it goes back to God's ability. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That would really be a problem. But Nicodemus was serious as a heart attack when he asked the question. In my mind, I see Jesus kind of smile. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water. When's that? That's when you're a little baby. And you come out of the land of water. Amen? Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Now here's the thing you ought to circle, underline, put little doodads, asterisks, and exclamation points and everything else. Of the Spirit is kind of important. That born of the Spirit. Okay, being born of the Spirit is, that's supernatural. That's not like being born of water. That which is born of the water, you know what, it's going to die. Check out the brown spots on your... I always go to those brown spots. They really bother me. And check out the wrinkles and the aches and the pains and everything. You know, you sit for a while and you get up and it just doesn't happen as fast as it used to. Right? Sometimes you get up and you're back down. Yeah, that's being born of water. Okay? That old body, it's going to die. And it's nasty when it does. I just thought, you know, we all know that. We understand that. But except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom. You got to be born twice. You have to be born of your mother. Everybody qualifies. Okay, you say, well, they found me under a rock. Well, no, they really didn't. They told you that. And it probably describes some of the ways you act, but you really weren't. Born of water and of the Spirit. Now, again, we go back to being born of the Spirit. What in the world? If you're born of the Spirit, is that born of God? In fact, born again here, the word is literally born from above. What's that? Born from God. Keep your place here, but go with me to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Okay, here's born again and a real good description of it. It's a verse that we use a lot. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Why? Well, because he's born again. old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, I'm going to get into this a little bit more next week. But again, understand this, all right? So I'm born the first time, and I'm pulled out of the womb. Pulled, that sounds kind of rough. But anyway, the doctor smacks me, and I scream and holler, and get all the water, and you know, get all the guck and all that, and it's really exciting. And I'm born. Amen. Praise the Lord. There I am. And God says, that's once. Good. Amen. Praise the Lord. And then at the age of 17, I bow my head and I call on God to come into my heart and save me and forgive me of my sins. And miraculously, I'm born from above and I become a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all of a sudden now, I am a new creature. I am a new creation. Okay? I'm born from above. That's a whole different birth. That's born from above. My Bible says the life that I have when I'm born from above, the life that I'm born from the water with, is a temporal life. It dies. But the life that I have when I'm born from above, it is eternal life. It is everlasting life. It is life with Jesus Christ forever and ever. Now, I only give you this, and we'll get into it deeper later on, but I only give you this because of the fact that nowhere in the Bible, nowhere, I challenge you, I double dog dare you. I've never understood that, but I like to say it. You show me somewhere in the Bible where it says you have to be born a third time. Fourth. Fifth, nowhere. It isn't there. Nowhere does it say you have to be born again and again and again and again. I worked with a guy at RCA that believed you could lose your salvation. He believed in sinless perfection. He was a Nazarene, a lot of Nazarene. You know, that's just like Baptists. There's different ones all over the place. But this guy believed that, first of all, he believed he was sinlessly perfect. I made it my point to point out to him over and over again how imperfect he really was. But he would say, well, those are just mistakes. By the way, you could be sinlessly perfect if all your sins were just mistakes. But this guy would tell me, I would say to him, by the way, I was a new Christian. I did not know the Bible very well. I was still very new. But this was one thing that always made sense to me. If I'm born from above, I'm born. I'm a new person. I'm different. I have a different life. And this guy, he would say, I would say, so what happens when you sin? He says, well, I have to get saved again. I said, well, but the Bible says you must be born again. I didn't know a lot of verses, but I knew that one. And I said, you must be, so does that mean you have to be born again and again? He said, well, yeah, I mean, really, that's how it works. I said, so you're born again and again and again and again and again. You know the song, born again and again and again and again and again and again and again. I mean, come on, really? Now, it all sounds cute if you believe in work salvation, but it's not here. Jeez. Okay, Nicodemus, you want to know what's going on? Yeah, you want to know how you're going to heaven? I really do. Jesus is the one telling him. He said you have to be born twice. Once, we already know you are because you're born of your mom. Now you need to be born from above. I ask you again, is God able? He says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Must be. Must be. I remember talking to this guy and asking him several times, you know, so when you're born the 15th time again, I said, did you die all those other times before? Well, you know, it's not really like that. I said, really? What is it like? How does everlasting life die? Isn't that good? Amen. Now, that second birth, when I'm born from above, when I was born to Mary Rogers, my mom, I was in Earl and Mary Rogers' family. So when I was born the second time, whose family was I in? Who's my father? This is good stuff. Look at John 1, verse 12. You're going to like this. John 1 and verse 12. John 1, 12. But as many as received him. We could do an analysis on just that right there. You know that. As many as received him. Amen. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Okay, how do I become part of the family? The Bible says you must be born again. How do I do that? As many as received him. I have to receive him. Again, how many times? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that do what? Believe on his name. What are we going to become? The sons of God. When? At birth. When I believe, I become the son of God. I become a child of God. When? At birth. When did you become your parents' child? Well, we know that in the womb, when we're made, we become their child. But as far as the spiritual birth that takes place, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are his child. It's just automatic. Now, here's a good question. By the way, verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, again, is he able? Heavenly Father, are you able to keep me as your son? Let me ask you a question. I just wonder how many children of God are in hell. Something to think about, isn't it? I don't know how many times, Brother Hawkins, you've gotten in some doozy of arguments, I guarantee, with people on this very thing. I don't know how many times I've said to somebody, so in other words, once you become a child of God, then when you sin, you're going to go to hell, huh? So how many of God's kids are in hell? And they just kind of look at you like, well, it's not like that. What is it like? What is it like? If I'm his child, do I go to hell? Or does he deal with me as a father deals with his child? Let me ask you a question. Did you ever do wrong to your parents? Did you? Daryl, you did? A lot, I'm sure. You ever do anything really bad? You ever embarrass your parents? Anybody? Do you ever really do something bad? Real bad. Real, real bad? Dave, you better get your hand up, son. Let me ask you a question. If Dave did do something, like the time he shot the windows of our little shed, what are you laughing about? What? Is that what he just said? Anyway, he was young. That was last week. No. But you do something really, really bad. Your parents get so upset, they say, "You're out of here." I did finally say that just a few years ago. And... But, okay, wait a minute, though. Just hold on, though, just a second. But are they still your child? Yeah. Oh, yeah, isn't that right? They are, aren't they? Why? Well, because they were born to you. Now, isn't that what God says we are? He uses the word born. I mean, we do understand that, right? And we do follow that. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I don't care what your child does. Darren, I don't care what you do to your parents. They may throw you out, and they probably should. No, I'm just kidding. Well, you know too much now. But it does not matter. What you will always be their child. Always be their child. And you will always be your parents' child. Why? Because you're their child by birth. Why do you think Jesus said you must be born? Amen. Again. We all understand that. And so, again, I submit to you, is he able? Again, John 3, verse 36, and there are just so many verses like this. John 3, 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. But again, here's someone who believes on the Son. He hath everlasting life. He has it. He already has it. How did he get it? It happened when he was born again. And he has everlasting life. And when does everlasting life end? How long does it last? Ever. Can you put a time on that? No. It's everlasting life. Praise God. John 14. I'm hurrying. John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I go to prepare a place for Phyllis. And he knows Phyllis. And he knows what kind of place Phyllis is going to like. He knows there's a place. In my Father's house are many mansions, but I got a mansion for you. A mansion. Are you listening? A mansion for you. I go to prepare a place for you. You. Maybe. You. Everybody. Now, think about that. It is a specialized place. It is for you. A mansion for you. Now, if you could lose your salvation, do you understand it would look like the city of Adrian? Amen. With empty mansions. Think. Because he prepares that place for you, and then you sin, and you don't get to go. And there sits your mansion. Can he have it? No, it's for you. Can he have it? Nope, it's for you. Can I have it? Nope, it's for you. And so it's going to be empty. And then when you sin, yours will be empty. Do you know how ridiculous that is? Jesus is talking to his people. He's talking to saved people. He's telling them, I am preparing your mansion for you, and you are going to go into that mansion someday. Praise the Lord. But I ask you again, is he able to do that? Well, preacher, I'm just not able. It's not up to you. You weren't able to save yourself. How in the world do you think you could possibly keep yourself? How much sin can enter into heaven? None. So what are you going to do to get rid of it? What are you going to do to get rid of it if... Okay, let's just say that you could work your way. And you could somehow work off all the bad stuff that you did. Just think if you... Okay, maybe I can work off some of those bad things. Maybe I can... Do you understand? It's not possible. Because you can't work off enough to save your soul. And there's no way in the world you could work off enough to keep yourself saved. It's up to him. Is he able? He says he would. Is he able? John 5, verse 24. Again, words that I love to read. John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Shall not. Those are solid words right there. Hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from. When did that happen? Passed from death unto life. When's that happen? It happens when you get saved. You've passed from death to life. Why? Because now I have eternal life. I leave the land of temporal. I leave the land of my first birth, which is death, and I pass on to the land of life. I've passed from death to life. And the first time you sin, you go back into... But the Bible doesn't say that. Doesn't say that anywhere. By the way, is God able? Paul said, I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. Back to that, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. I'm just about done for tonight. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, our text. For I know whom I have believed. He doesn't say, am believing. I'm going to submit to you, you don't always believe. You doubt. We all doubt. Everybody doubts. Paul doubted. Paul sinned. Paul talked about his sin. But he knew, he said, I know whom I have believed. He's not talking about religion. He's not talking about catechism. He's not talking about going through some motions that are religious motions. No, he knew whom he looked at as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. No, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able. Now, he's able to do what? He is able to keep. Keep what? That which I committed unto him. What'd you commit unto him? What'd you do when you got saved? God, I'm coming to you today to do exactly what you said to do. You said if I called upon you to forgive me of my sins, and if I confessed that I am lost and on my way to hell, and I knew you're the only way for salvation, and I come to you today to save my soul, did I make my commitment? What'd you promise? I didn't promise anything. You know what I did? I agreed with him. I didn't promise anything. I called on the only one who could make a promise and keep it. Let me tell you, when you got saved, what did you make a deal with God? That isn't how you get saved. You know how you get saved? The deal's already there. You accept the deal. That's how you get saved. You have nothing to offer. What do you have? Here's what I had. God, here's my wicked thoughts. And God, here's my wicked actions. And here's my lies. And here's my stealing. And here's my disrespect. And here's my rebellious spirit. And here's what I give you, God. And you can have all of that, God. And I want your righteousness so that I can be saved. Amen. And that's, I just took his deal. Amen. Amen. That's how it works. And now wait a minute. He is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. I committed my soul to him. Is he able to keep it? Paul thought so. Paul was persuaded that he was able to keep it. It is committed unto him. You know, you say, yeah, but okay, well, but I get unsure. And I become weak. And we do. And I sin. And by the way, one sign of our unbelief is when we sin. You know, I mean, how many times you've said, God, I knew I shouldn't have done that. But you knew it, but you still did it. We do. Yeah, but what happens then? I mean, what if I don't believe like I did? What if I doubt and I go through this phase? And, you know, he covers that in chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Oh, wait, what's that go back to? Goes back to whose righteousness am I saved under? His. Oh, listen, if it's based on my good works, your good works, we're all lost. But it's based on he cannot deny himself. It's like this. The old accuser says Doug Rogers did this. And he names the sin. And it's the one time that Satan tells the truth. He doesn't have to lie when he starts naming our sins. You know that? He doesn't have to lie. He just starts naming the sin. You know, he says to God the Father, Doug Rogers did this, and there is nothing that Doug Rogers can say. Because it's true, I did it. And Jesus stands up. Amen. Father, I died for Doug Rogers. Amen. Now, I think that happens over and over and over and over and over again, where the old accuser cannot accuse you. And it's not based on our righteousness. It's based on his. That's why, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Why? Because I did what he said. Because I'm his child. Because I was born again. John 10. Real quick, John 10. I'm not going to look at my watch. I want to finish. John 10, verse 27. The Bible says, my sheep hear my voice. Don't you like that? And I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. I give unto them eternal life. And 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 they shall never, 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 never. In the Greek, it means never. You didn't know I was a Greek scholar. Took 4 years of it. They shall never perish. Watch this. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Jesus said that. How do you know? It's in red. I'm kidding. And watch this. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. There won't be any plucking. Isn't that good? Phyllis, I was wondering if you were going to get warmed up. Listen to me. Is he able? Is he able? Well, I might be able to pry myself. Are you nuts? Well, you can do pry one finger away at a time. Why would you? You know, I've never known anybody that's saved that wanted to get unsaved. Does anybody know anybody like that? I'm going to put my glasses on. Do you know anyone? Seriously, you know anyone who is saved that wants to be unsaved? I've never heard anybody say, I want to be unsaved. I've known lost people not want to get saved, many of them. But I've never known someone who's saved that says, I want to be unsaved. I've been on been with many people when they die. I've been to many deathbeds, hospital rooms, you name it, accident scenes, all kinds of places. I've never had somebody say, I'm saved, but I sure wish I wasn't. Never. 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 You got this, some idea that puny man is going to be able to pluck himself out of Jesus' hand and out of the Father's hand? You got to be kidding me. Ephesians 4:30, the seal. The seal, the king's seal. Can't break the king's seal. Boy, there's so much. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Again, is God able? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ye are sealed with the king's seal. The King of Kings, seal sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Nobody can break the seal. You can't break the seal. It's bound by the Word of God Almighty. Sealed. Till the day of redemption. Philippians 1:6, real quick. You say you've said that five times. Well, I got a couple more times I got to say it. Philippians 1:6, it says, being confident. Here he is again. You know, wait a minute. This is written by a man that's in prison. So it's not like he's just having the most fun time of his life. Amen. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun it, he will perform the work. Amen. What if I become obstinate? You have. What if your child becomes obstinate? Well, not nowadays. I'll tell you what, God doesn't know timeout. He still has the backhand working quite well. In fact, you know what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Out of Christ Jesus, there aren't any good works. But created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. We are His workmanship. And He's working on us. Amen. And He's really working on us. But what does He say in Philippians 1:6? He says, He will perform it. He's gonna keep doing that good work in you. Okay? He's gonna keep working on you. You say, well, what if I grieve the Holy Spirit of God? What's He gonna do? He's gonna convict you. He's gonna speak to you. You're not going to feel comfortable in a church service where the truth is being preached, and so you go somewhere else where you don't hear the truth. You just get out of church. People do all the time. But that doesn't stop His conviction. Oh, no. No, it does not. And you say, well, okay, so what if that doesn't work? Ha! Then He's going to chasten you. And He does. I've felt His paddle before. Oh yeah. Yeah, He chastens us. In fact, the Bible says that's because He loves us. Amen. Later on, we'll talk, one of these weeks, we'll talk about why God doesn't chasten the devil's kids. Same reason you want to, but you don't chasten other people's kids. The very proof of your chastening is the very proof that He's your Father. He said, if there is no chastening, you're bastards. That means He's not your Father. You say, I can sin and get away with it. I'd check out my salvation. Because I can't. Again, we go back to, is He able? He is. Matthew 28:20, He says this, lo, I am with you always. How long's always? Thank you. Praise the Lord, the little people speak up. I like that. I'm with you. I'm with you always. Did you understand that honestly, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. He's our down payment. We're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He said later on, He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Okay? Lo, I am with you. Those two verses are powerful verses. So He's with me. Let's say I do go to hell. Well, the Holy Spirit's with me. It's not hell anymore. Hello. It's good stuff, isn't it? Romans 8, verse 31. Two more passages and we're done. Romans 8, 31. You know what this is. Paul loved to talk about the ability of God. I want to remind you in Romans 7, he said, basically, I'll paraphrase it, I'm a dirt bag. I like Romans 7. I really like Romans 7. I identify well with Romans 7. How about you? Yes, amen. Amen. But he starts off in chapter 8. He says, There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And he gets, Romans 8 is just good stuff, but I want to hurry. Verse 31, what shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Good question. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Isn't that good? Satan says, he's guilty. God says, oh, he is guilty. But my son paid the price. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, there he is again, persuaded, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can come between that. Why? Well, he's my Father. He loves me. He sent his Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me. Am I special or not? Are you special or not? Do you really somehow think that once you become a child of the King, that he's going to kick you out of his kingdom? After the price of the blood of Jesus was paid, there is no way in this world. I close with Hebrews 7, verse 25, as we put all of this together under God's ability. There are many other verses we could look at. But chapter 7, verse 25 of Hebrews, wherefore he is able, there it is, you ought to underline it, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Yeah, but I just don't think any man is able. He's not. See, you got your theology right there. Man isn't able. But we were never able to save ourselves. And so we're not able to keep ourselves saved. So I'm going to have to go to one who is able to save me. And I'm going to trust that same one to keep me. He is able. You just need to be persuaded, maybe. Maybe we need to be persuaded. And the only persuasion that is ever going to matter is the persuasion from the Word of God. I am persuaded. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed.